From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Francis Chan, author of the new book, Until Unity. Let's now join Hank and Francis Chan in their conversation.
There was a time when I was a cessationist and was just taught not to believe, you know, in these gifts. And I hadn't seen them anyway. So it was kind of, and most of the professors I talked to, I go, "You sure?" And they go, "Well, I don't know if I can defend it biblically, really, but I haven't seen them either." So I go, "Yeah, exactly. But we can't really defend it biblically." And so even my professors would admit it. But it was true of me, too. I'm going, biblically, I see this as possible. And I don't know anyone who doesn't want to see a miracle. I want it, but I just had never seen it with my own eyes until I was in Myanmar. And we saw the miracles of people falling in love with Jesus who had never heard of him. But we also saw the power, and I prayed for it. I said, "God, these people have never heard of Jesus. Here are these old ladies sitting at my feet, and through a translator, I am telling them who Jesus is for the first time in their lives. They are hearing the gospel." And I'm going, "God, how could they possibly believe this without some sort of supernatural, whether it's internal or external? But God, I would love to see you authenticate this message with actual miracles." And it was the first time where I had people lining up for prayer and telling me what hurts. And I would pray for them and they were healed. And there have been times when I prayed and I thought I had so much faith, and maybe I did, but I've never really seen it, like not immediately. But I'm telling you, like a woman with her face just so swollen and telling me about just how much pain she's in, and I'm praying, and she would tell me the pain is all gone. But then she says to me through the translator, "Can you tell them to get rid of the swelling now?" And I'm like, "Ooh, okay, this is physical now that I can see, you know?" And I pray, and I'm looking at her face, and I'm going, "It looks like the swelling is going down." And the translator looks at me, he goes, "Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" I go, "I think so." I go, "Let's keep praying." And I prayed again. And I'm looking at her and looking at the translator with my hands in the air like, "Does this look like perfectly normal to you? Because it does to me." He goes, "That's what I was thinking." You know, it's those types of things where it was just one after the other where I really believe I was seeing the power of God right there in my face. And I believe it was because, I mean, it's because of the grace of God, and he chooses to show mercy when he shows mercy. But I do think it was coupled with an obedience of going out and trying to reach those who have never reached. It wasn't just miracles so that we could see them just because that'd be fun. It was like, "God, I want to authenticate your message." And I believe there was a blessing on the unity that we were pursuing. And so I thank God for that time.
One of the things that you have raised as an issue, and by the way, I hope people will meditate on what you just said, but for purposes of the podcast itself, in your book, you talk about the problem with the seeker-sensitive model, and you focus primarily on hell becoming a taboo subject. Can you expand on that?
Well, I guess it happened when I was a part of a church and was specifically told, "Hey, don't talk about that." And I think that became pretty popular thinking, you know, in the late 80s, early 90s, as we began to just We wanted people in our gatherings, and so there were things that we thought would freak them out. So talking about hell was one of those things. And so we thought, well, that is for maybe later when they're more mature and they can handle these things. There were certain things about God that we just thought we want to hide because no one wants to hear about wrath. And so there was this time, which I understand some of the heart behind it. You know, some people were saying, gosh, you know, all we talk about is fire and brimstone, and we don't talk about the love of God. And so, you know, it doesn't make the good news sound like good news. But we swung it and just said, okay, let's not talk about the wrath of God, because that doesn't sound like good news to the average person. So let's just hide that part of God until they're more mature, until they receive Jesus as their friend and as their Savior, and then the Spirit is in them, and then they can handle some of these things. But, you know, the bottom line was, you know, I can't judge a person's motives, but it was this strategy that said, okay, what will bring the people in? What types of sermons will attract the average person? Because we want to get them in these buildings to hear the gospel message. And we want to keep them there. So what types of messages would keep them coming and keep them interested? And that is such a far cry from the way that Jesus taught and the abrasive things that he would say at the first gathering of these people. You know, when you have thousands of people and some of them going there to hear him for the first time, and he immediately has them count the cost. And he's confronting Pharisees right in front of them in such a harsh way. I just go, you know, Christ just laid it out there. It wasn't about what would people like to hear. It was about Jesus speaking truth. And then when he's done, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. I mean, if we really believe what he says in John 6, I believe 63 or 66, where he says it's the Spirit who gives life and the flesh is of no help at all. You know, it's like what Jesus said, you know what, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear what I have to say because I'm preaching truth and my sheep will hear my voice. But for me to think in the flesh that by my eloquent speech and maybe hiding certain things about God and emphasizing the things I think you'll want to hear and only teaching those things, that's using my flesh, like that's going to help somehow, rather than saying, God, you are a holy God. You are the coming judge, but you're full of mercy too and full of love. You are love. Help me to communicate the cross. Help me to communicate what you did. Help me to communicate what you're going to do when you come back as judge. Help me communicate this. And Lord, it's up to you. You have to draw these people to yourself. Father, draw them to Jesus today. And whether it's authenticating it through signs and wonders, or whether there's some sort of internal Holy Spirit moment that I can't even see, God, it's really up to you. And so my job is just to convey truth, and then he who has ears, let him hear. And that's not the way we were taught in the 90s, most of us, as far as whenever you go to a church growth seminar, or, you know, how to grow your church, that type of thing. It really swayed toward this human strategy of what we think might work.
One of the things I love about you, Francis, is you truly are willing to follow truth wherever it leads, and your life has been emblematic of that. I mean, you were a megachurch pastor. You walked away from that megachurch, and you did that out of conviction. And then you had a different model for church growth. But you're willing to open yourself completely up to the leading of the Spirit as much as you are able. I mean, we're all incapacitated in that regard to one degree or another. Can you talk a little bit about the church and how Christ gave his life for the church, how significant the church is, perhaps even why you walked away from a megachurch context and got involved in planting churches not only in San Francisco, but also in places like Hong Kong.
Yeah, you know, and please, everyone listening, I am not saying I have anything figured out. I just read things in the scriptures and I get convicted about them and I look at how the church ought to be and I don't even know how to get there. But I'm not afraid to say, gosh, this is not a small issue. You know, love one another seems to be the great command. It seems to be the thing that will cause the world to know that we're his disciples.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Francis Chan. Christian unity is not optional. Francis Chan wrote Until Unity to remind Christians that God grieves division in the church, so we cannot remain indifferent. The power and witness of the church hinges on our oneness, and unity in Christ demands a level of humility that is possible by only those filled with the Holy Spirit. Unity around the essentials may seem impossible, but Christ prayed for unity and we must obey. Who are we to question the Creator of the universe? To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
Christian unity is not optional. Francis Chan writes, "The world currently hates Christians, often not because we resemble Jesus, but because we don't. We are arrogant, and there is a serious disconnect between our beliefs and actions. Scripture teaches us that our influence on the world is directly tied to the unity we display." Francis Chan wrote, "Until Unity, because Christian unity is not optional." May God inspire Spirit-filled people from all denominations to fight for unity in Christ around the essentials with humility, gentleness, and love. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Well, let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Francis Chan, in their conversation.
Can you talk a little bit about how Christ gave his life for the church, how significant the church is, perhaps even why you walked away from a megachurch context and got involved in planting churches in places like Hong Kong?
Yeah, and please, everyone listening, I am not saying I have anything figured out. I just read things in the scriptures, and I get convicted about them, and I look at how the church ought to be, and I don't even know how to get there, but I'm not afraid to say, gosh, this is not a small issue. You know, love one another seems to be the great command. It seems to be the thing that will cause the world to know that we're his disciples. And so we did many things at Cornerstone that I believe were just good and right, and we saw the fruit of that primary point of the church to display those one another so the world could see the love of Christ. I'm going, gosh, I don't feel like we're doing a good job of this. I don't see us doing a good job of everyone exercising their gifts, and you all have these manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. But in our current structure, I'm not allowing for that. Let's try some new things. And yet I didn't even know how to do that. And as I tried to lead the church, I thought, oh gosh, I feel like I'm hurting the church more than helping it. And I don't even know what I'm, you know, I don't even know how to do this. And maybe the church is better off without me. And let me pursue something different without harming this current church. And let me go out and pursue something somewhere else. And maybe where fewer people have heard the gospel. And eventually to San Francisco, let me try that. And, you know, I'm not afraid of that. And even right now, I'm going, gosh, we're in such a unique time, you know, as we're possibly coming off the pandemic. Who knows? I mean, it seems like every day there's a new strain that is, you know, that might be, you know, whatever you call it. It doesn't work with the vaccinations. It just, you don't know what the future is. And how do we, you know, work and in tune with the Holy Spirit and really see the church be this unstoppable force, no matter what happens in the world, that we would know how to gather and love each other. And even right now, I'm going, God, what do you want to do at this point in history? It doesn't mean that all of those other structures were wrong. It might have been right for those times. It's just, here's the goal. Here's the end goal, is this beautiful church that's united, equipped, full of love, and everyone can see it and not blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine. So they're equipped. We want to get there. What is the best way in this time, in this season, to accomplish that? God, show us, because everything's on the table. And I try to do that with my own life, saying, God, and I've been doing that with my kids recently, going, we will go anywhere on the earth. And right now, come on, family, let's just pray that God would direct us. But it all has to be on the table. And you guys have seen the moves that Dad has made. And it wasn't always the most logical or strategic for our well-being. but we've trusted that if God leads us somewhere, we're going to go and we're going to be blessed for it somehow. And you guys have seen how God has been faithful. So let's do it again. Let's surrender our own personal desires and say, God, we'll go anywhere and do anything. Please just give us wisdom or signs or just clear direction from you. And my kids were just like, I mean, I just praise God. I have a family that's all in because they have seen the faithfulness of God and the blessing of God when we follow, even when it's not where our flesh would naturally lead us.
Some of this, as you've explained to me in the past, is born out of the sense of your own mortality. Can you talk about that for a moment? I mean, I've gone through a four-year battle with cancer, and so often you get on the other side of that and you think you're going to live forever, and you forget your own mortality, and yet you have been given a very acute sense of your own mortality.
Yeah, this was just a gift from the Lord, knowing that my mother died while giving birth to me. My dad sent me off to Hong Kong to live with my grandmother, but then he remarried, and I came back to the States and had a family again. But then my stepmother died when I was like 7 or 8. She died in a car accident. And then my dad got married again, and then he died of cancer when I was 12. And so when you're 12 years old, you're middle school, and you're burying your dad after burying your stepmom, after realizing she wasn't even your real mom, your biological mom died at childbirth, you just grow up with this sense that, wow, how do I know that I'm going to be here tomorrow? So when I'm 12 years old and dealing with burying my dad and going back to school the next day and everyone's kind of living life and I'm going, man, anything can happen. I need to know what happens at the end. And so it started me, you know, those types of events just God naturally uses, you know, for you to think about your own mortality. Then becoming a pastor, and as a pastor of a large church, you see many people die, young and old, people younger than you, older than you. You do funerals for little kids, and it just breaks your heart. And so your mind is just always there. And I like to live out, you know, what it says in Ecclesiastes, where, you know, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of feasting. And I think about the memorial services and I warn them. I go, this is what scripture says. You guys, right after, I know some of you, right after this memorial service, you're going to go out and get drunk. It's a big thing now. You go, you party, and you go, oh, he would have wanted me to do this, you know. And I go, gosh, King Solomon is saying that's what a fool would do. You don't want to sit in the house of mourning. He says, because death is the destiny of every man. And the living should take this to heart. You should sit there and realize this is my destiny and to sit in that. And so when I see that in Ecclesiastes and I do all these funerals, and I mean, it just happened again a couple of days ago. I don't have time for that whole story, but it's like, whoa, that person just died. It just so randomly. And I was there, and it's like, oh, the passing of life, and to sit in it, because the Bible says that's the wise thing to do. But I think we don't want to do that. We're like those who get drunk after the funeral, because we don't want to think about it. We just want to celebrate and stay in the house of feasting. And so when you face death, and when you're forced to think about your mortality like you were, you end up thanking God for it because you realize what really lasts. That's why the book that my wife and I even wrote was like, You and Me Forever, Marriage in Light of Eternity. It's like, this isn't a book about just, well, let's have a happy marriage here on earth, but we recognize we're going to be married in heaven and we're going to be in heaven at any moment. I'm going to see His face in any moment. So how do I live out marriage in light of my own mortality? And it's become very natural for me, and even supernatural because of the scriptures, to think that this might be my last podcast with anyone. And make sure I'm saying to everyone who's listening, please, please, please take this seriously and humble yourself before a mighty God and beg him to help you understand his love and forgiveness that's available to you, that you would know him and humble yourself before him and begin a true abiding in him, and him abiding in you and becoming one with him. Like, all of that can happen today.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Francis Chan, author of Until Unity. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you the book Until Unity by Francis Chan. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.